strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, lest the Antonite from my God should humble me before you, and I should mourn for many of them that have sinned heretofore and repented not of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they committed. The reason I read those two passages is, if you have looked at these words in the original, and I copied them down and I shall explain a little bit of them to you, but are these words this category of the things that Paul fears might take place when he comes, of those that I read you in 2 Corinthians 12:7 are the same as those in Galatians 5. You say, what does that mean? It says, the works of the flesh. And then 7 of those words that I read you in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, are the very things that could break out if the Spirit of God does not work upon the hearts of those at Corinth when the Apostle Paul comes to visit them. Do you see what that means? And this is what I'm afraid of, and some Christians never realize, that never until the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven will that old sinful nature ever be eradicated. You think, well, I've been saved from my youth. I've been saved 10, 20, 40, so many years. It doesn't make a bit of difference. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and only God knows it. And the very heart that could do evil things in your unsaved days can do those same evil things in your saved days. Some people say, I refuse to believe it. This is what some say in the first epistle of John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you realize that this town is full of people that if you went to them, they would say, I've been saved, sealed, sanctified, baptized with the Holy Ghost. I have no sin. That is a lie. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You say, but they're sincere. Listen to what it says. They deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them. And so you have sin. Every child of God who's been born again has sin. The only difference is that you also have that new divine nature, and you have the Spirit of God that is in you, that works in you to overcome these sinful tendencies, these works of the flesh. So do not think of your heart as getting better. God does not take that old heart and start working on it, making it better. That old heart remains the way that it is, and God gives a new heart. And so you have two hearts. That old heart represents your old fallen nature, and the new heart represents the divine nature, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may become partakers of the divine nature. And we have the divine nature, and we have the fallen nature. And sometimes what happens is this. When the divine nature is successful for a day or a week or a month of living for God, and the temptations are not strong, we think that we have overcome that fallen, sinful nature, that evil heart. And just at that time, sin springs up, and we discover, like Elijah did. Elijah, who thought that he was fearless, suddenly, when he received that threatening letter from Jezebel, said this, take my life away from me, O Lord, for I am no better than my fathers. And you will find out that you are no better, than any other Christian. That what happened to Peter can happen to you. That what happened to David with Bathsheba can happen to you. And that is why we should pray every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. Now, another thing is this. You would not realize it, but the ones to whom Paul writes are spoken of in a twofold way. It speaks of them as being sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified, that is what they are positionally. But at the same time, you will discover that actually, not positionally, but actually, they have this tendency to sin, and he had to say concerning them, you are carnal, you are babes. And so the only consolation the desires is this, that in Christ, and we heard it quoted tonight, we're accepted in the Beloved. Thank God for that. But what you are in the Beloved is an entirely different thing from what you are in yourself. The Lord Jesus said, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. Now, why would he pray that we be kept from evil if there were no possibility for us to be overcome by evil? Why do you think it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have these warning portions of Scripture. Take this to heart. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Thank God. It wants to. But now that you have that new nature, now that the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, sin shall not have dominion over you. And by the grace of God, you can overcome temptation. God will empower you to do that. But keep in mind that you are never free from temptation. You are never free from the evil nature. And what Paul says concerning these Corinthians is true concerning you. All right. Look a little bit at what he says at the verse. He says, you think all this time in verse 19 that we are excusing ourselves unto you. That he's wrong. He is deceiving them. But now he's trying to make excuses for all of these things that he's already said. Our testimony to you is yea and amen. And he says, you think, or do you think that all along we are excusing ourselves unto you? Now listen to this assertion of truth. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. He could never tell a lie using that testimony. In the sight of God, in the name of Christ, speak we unto you. If a man using those words tells a lie to you, then he's hopeless. But the Apostle Paul doesn't say, as so many do, I swear to God. He simply says it this way. He says, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So he's not excusing himself unto them. What he's doing is this. Look, all things, beloved, are for your edifying. What he's trying to tell them is this. The things that seem harsh, the things that seem severe against those that have become your dear friends, those heretics, the reason that I'm trying to tear them down and the reason that I'm saying these things to you is for your edifying. It is building you up in the truth. It is trying to show you right from wrong, to give you discernment. And I assure you of this. He says, now, I've spoken the truth. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. Now, here is the frightening portion, verse 20. For I fear, lest by any means when I come, I should find you not such as I would, and should myself be found of you such as you would not. He said, I'm afraid that when I come, you are not going to have the attitude that I want you to have. And you will discover that if that is so, you will not find me having the attitude that you would want me to have. But this is what is essential for us Christians to see. That when trouble arises in an assembly, some people flee. But Paul says, I am coming, and this matter is going to be straightened out. He said, shall I come in the spirit of gentleness, or shall I come with a rod? But understand, when problems arise like those in Corinth, something has to be done. And if Paul says, if your attitude is wrong, he said, then I shall not come the way you want me to come. And if I do have to come that way, then it's not what is in my heart. Because I tell you that all that I've done, and when I come to you, even with criticism, even with severity, I want you to understand that it is for your edification, your building up. But now, this is what could happen. If he comes and their attitude is all wrong, then his approach will have to be such that they do not desire, and this is the condition that shall exist if he comes in these undesirable mutual exclusions. Listen to it. It says, lest by any means there should be strife, jealousy, wraths, factions, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Now think of that. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he comes, and all of these things are going to erupt when he confronts these Corinthians with not having done the things that he says must be done. He said in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, put away that wicked man from among you. And he finds that some of them do not want to put him away. Now, that has been dealt with, but there are other things as well, because there's not only the one, but there are many things as well. Look at this, and this is frightening as well. Look at verse 21. Lest again when I come, my God should humble me before you, and I should mourn for many of them that have sinned heretofore and repented not. And so there were still some there, and they had not yet repented. Look, if he comes and things haven't changed, this is what's going on in Corinth. Fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness. And so these were the things that were taking place in Corinth. And Christians that have any responsible position cannot condone those things. You cannot turn your face from these evil sins. They must be dealt with. But now notice, thank God for this. It says, repented not. If they repented not, there was that opportunity, and there was still that opportunity before Paul comes for them to repent. But some will never turn from their sin until they are dealt with severely, as the one in 1 Corinthians 5, and perhaps this severe dealing will cause them to turn from their sin. But now let's look at this category of sins, and I'll help you to understand them a little bit by giving you illustrations of them. And this is what they literally mean from the Greek. Now, you may look at them one by one, and this is what they literally mean. Strife or rivalry. That's the meaning of the first word. Jealousy. That's the meaning of the second word. Angry outbursts is the meaning of the third. Self-seeking is the meaning of the fourth. Evil speaking, backbiting, that's the meaning of the next word. Whisperings, gossip, that's the meaning of the next. Inflation, swelling, self-importance, words to that effect are the meaning of that. Conceit. Now, instability is the meaning of the last. Disturbances, disorder, tumult. So listen to them again as I go down. These things could erupt if Paul comes and there hasn't been a change of heart in those at Corinth. First of all, strife, jealousy, angry outbursts, self-seeking, evil speaking, whisperings, conceit, and disturbances. All of these things could take place if the Apostle Paul came. Now, think of an assembly that would have to go through all of those troubles. Each sin would have to be dealt with. And so look at your life now. Consider yourself and do not say as some, why, that category of sins, that has nothing to do with me. You are capable of committing every sin that I have mentioned. Now, this is the first one. Strife, rivalry. Now, I'll give you an example of it, because God gives us this one. Paul says in chapter 1 of the first epistle, he says, this is what strife and rivalry is. When one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ, Paul uses this word, and this is an illustration of the strife and rivalry. Why, my man Peter is much better than your man Paul. Why, my man Apollos, that is the strife, the rivalry. He says, when I come, that could take place. Why? Because there would be some who would take their stand for these false teachers that are telling lies about Paul. And there would be that rivalry and say, why, these teachers are the true ones. Paul is false. He said, when I come, that rivalry, that strife could arise. And also that jealousy. Now, jealousy can be good or bad, because this word is used by Paul concerning the Corinthians themselves. He says, I am jealous over you. Why? He said, because I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, I am jealous over you, lest Satan come and corrupt you. He's jealous for their purity of heart and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what could happen. Jealousy, not in a good sense, but in a bad sense. Jealous. If these false teachers on whose side I have taken my stand do not prevail, jealous for that which is evil. And that is what is so sad. That at times we are convinced that the man that we are backing is right, but he may be entirely wrong. It's just like those following Absalom. It says that they went out in their simplicity, knowing nothing. But they were jealous for Absalom. And so there were those that were jealous for the false teachers as well. Now, the next one is even worse. It says, anger, outbursts of wrath and animosity and hate. Can you imagine such a thing? Here we are, I'm smiling with you, I'm your friend, but under certain conditions, there is an outburst of anger and fierce hatred of you. You say, those things, that is exactly what Paul says he is afraid can take place. And so in this assembly or any assembly and in any denomination, all of these things can take place. And if you have known the history of the church, you have seen that all of these things have taken place. So do not think that they are past. These are the things that he brings to our attention. Outbursts of anger. Now, this is what is so bad. The word literally is evil speaking, but it also speaks of backbiting. I've experienced some of that in my lifetime. People that seemingly are your friends, but behind your back, they speak evil of you. Backbiting. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm afraid that that will take place as well. Now, the other one is whispering. Why do you whisper? Because you don't want anyone to know what you're saying. It is gossip. And that is what happens so frequently among Christians. Did you know that this brother, did you know that this sister is behaving in such and such a way? Why, you didn't know that? You see, it's spoken of as whisperings. And this is what God wants us to be ashamed of. Because you and I are capable of knowing or suspecting something of one another and going around and whispering and gossiping. The Bible speaks about tale bearers. It's ever so sweet to some. And so you mean it's still in my nature? Yes. It is in my nature to be jealous of you. And it's in your nature to be jealous of me. How can that be? For here is Saul the king. And Saul has slain his thousands. And he's so happy when he hears that. But when they say, Saul has slain his thousands, and then they hear, and David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul said, they only said, I slew thousands. And they said, he slew tens of thousands. and jealousy and hatred filled his heart, and he was ready to kill David because they said better things of David than they did of him. Now, isn't that a pitiful thing? Suppose someone came and you said, oh, John gives us good ministry, but this man gives us 10 times ministry as well, and I hate you for such a thing. I should say, as Moses did, when some were jealous because the Spirit of God had come upon some they did not think the Spirit should come upon, they said, tell them not to do this. Moses said, would that all the children of God had the Spirit. And would that all of God's ministers could speak 10 times better than his ordinary ministers. Do not be jealous. Be thankful that God has given such ones. It speaks about Apollos, an eloquent man. And so if an eloquent man comes, that's fine. And I would be so happy if good evangelists came. Where are those evangelists? There used to be some that could come and their mind was in such a bent that they could only preach the gospel. And it was thrilling to hear the simple truth of you must be born again, the precious blood of Christ spoken by an evangelist. And for someone to say, you can't preach the gospel that way, I would say, I certainly can't. Bring that brother back any time you want him to be. But what happens is that there are jealousies. A Saul about David and one preacher about another. Now, this, it says swellings, and it means swelled up with self-importance and conceit. These things are still possible of us. Just like Job is listening to his friend. He says, miserable comforters are you all. But then they're coming and they're discoursing to Job about philosophy and about God and about sin and righteousness. And Job listens to them. And they have put Job down and told him that he knows nothing. And Job comes back with these words. He says, no doubt, you are the people and wisdom shall die with you. You see, they were all puffed up. Swollen with their own conceit. And that's what the word swellings means. And here, when the Apostle Paul would come, there would be some who would be puffed up in their conceit that they were right and that the position they had taken against sin, to tolerate sin, that was right. And so that thing is possible as well. And then he says this, the word instability, disturbances, disorders. Now, the illustration is this. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order, a God of peace. And what would happen is that all orderliness, all stability in the meeting, when these arguments would take place, all of that order would disappear, and tumult would prevail. And Paul says, this is what I'm afraid of. If I come and your attitude is wrong, that's not the way I want it, and you will not want my attitude. He said, mutually, we want ourselves to be of a good attitude. He said, but if I have to come, these things could erupt, and these things can erupt in an assembly. And what is so sad is that there are those that you think are grounded Christians who love the Lord, and suddenly sins such as these manifest themselves. And they can happen to you. And this is why I'm afraid of Christians, because they go along and when no temptations come, all is well. But then when a crisis arises, all of these uncomplimentary characteristics prevail. And I told you that 7 of them are the same as those described in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are these. And the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 are the same as the sinnings of the carnal Christians at Corinth. Now, this is another thing, that some can enter into sin as these 3 things prevail. It speaks about lasciviousness, it speaks about fornication, and it speaks about uncleanness. All right, let me tell you a little bit about these words. When it says uncleanness, that is any kind of sin of the flesh. When it says uncleanness, when it says fornication, that is a specific sin of the flesh. It's included in uncleanness. But then fornication is a specific sin of the flesh. And then it has the next one, which is, I forget how they translate it in the King James, but the idea there is profligacy. It means wantonness. It means a disregard of public opinion. You are sinning. You are unclean. That's general. Fornication is a specific sin. And the sin that you are committing, you wantonly display publicly that you do not care what public opinion is. And Paul said, when I come, these things are prevalent among you. Now, how could it happen? You know that when it does happen, what God will do is this. As he told them in 1 Corinthians 11, you will be weak and sickly, and some of you will sleep. And the Apostle Paul says this. Listen, because maybe there is a reminiscence of what he said in chapter 5, verse 21. Lest again, when I come, my God should humble me before you, and I should mourn. Two words. God should humble me, and I should mourn. Why? Because he said in 1 Corinthians 5, there is fornication among you, and you have not mourned that he that had done that thing might be taken away from you. And Paul said, I'm going to have to mourn because the same thing that was done in 1 Corinthians 5 will have to be done again to the rest of you that are committing these sins of uncleanness, of fornication, of wanton disregard of public decency. Now, one other thing. He said, lest my God should humble me. Here is such a sad thing, and let me tell you. We men have had good times at the Saturday morning meetings, and we've learned some things. Suppose I was in another town, and I said, you know, we've had good Saturday morning meetings, and the brethren have learned ever so much. And this man I was telling that thing came one day to the Saturday morning meeting, and I asked questions, and all of you sat there and said, I don't know. Or you came out with answers that were entirely wrong. What would happen? Have it be so humble? Because here we're supposed to have known these things. And here's the Apostle Paul, who has taken such pride in the church at Corinth, and now they fall into such sin, and they could fall into other sin. And he looks upon them, and God humbles him because of the deplorable condition into which they fall. And so, may this never happen. So, understand that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves when the truth is not in us. And so let us, as the Lord Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation, and let us daily pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that we're afraid when we think of what our hearts still are and what we are capable of doing. But we take comfort and consolation when we read such scriptures as these. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and sin shall not have dominion over you, if we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And let us not yield our members unto sin and unrighteousness, but let us yield our members unto God. Let us see, Father, that sin can have dominion over us, and it shall, unless we obey your commands. And let us not be those that would humble anyone who had thought of good things concerning us and then came and saw such a display of carnality, of fleshliness. And so help us to be spiritual Christians. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.